Singing about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but turn to Philippians chapter 2. You probably thought of it as well. Let me just read two verses here, or actually three. It says that at the name of Jesus... No, let me back up one more. Wherefore God also hath exalted him, meaning Christ, and given him a name which is what? Above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, and things in earth, and the things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it's precious to know that name as we've been singing, the name of our Savior, the one who died for us, Jesus Christ. So, good singing this evening. If you would, open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, please. Jonah chapter 1. I got a nap in this afternoon. I don't know anybody else got a nap in or not, but I might even be able to stay awake till 9:30 or something crazy tonight. You never know. It's one of those naps, too. Sometimes you have a nap and you sleep too long and you feel awful. At least that's me. I feel worse than I did before my nap. But if I just have just the right amount of time, 20, 25 minutes, not much more than that, I usually do pretty good. So anyway, that was the kind of nap I had today because they woke me up before I could sleep any longer. So thanks, girls. Jonah chapter 1. Getting into the book of Jonah, only four little chapters, but there's a lot in here. And we started last week, the first couple of verses. We didn't get very far, just the first three verses, sort of introducing Jonah, this one who has been called of the Lord to go to Nineveh and to preach against it, to cry against it because of its wickedness that has come up before God. And Jonah didn't like the idea at all. Jonah didn't see anything valuable or worth saving with Nineveh. I think that's fair to at least speculate. That was part of his attitude. And did not have much interest in being obedient to the Lord and go to Nineveh, or in going to Nineveh to preach against it. And so Jonah decided to do what many of us often decide to do, and that is to go the opposite direction that God has asked us to go, and to sort of kind of ignore God's request. And that didn't work out so well for Jonah. And it doesn't work out so well for us as well. And God is patient, and I'm thankful that we do serve a God who gives us many chances. And that is also the case with Jonah, as we're going to see here eventually. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to pick it up here in verse 4. Actually, we may as well read the first three verses, and then I'll pray. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." I think I mentioned this already, but it's important to recognize it is by the mercy of God, and it is because of the mercy of God and His love that He would send a messenger to cry against the wickedness of a city. It would be an unloving God who allowed a people to continue in their wickedness without warning so that they might be lost and cast into a lake of fire for all of eternity without ever speaking a word on their behalf or that they might be willing to repent and change. But a loving God and a gracious God and a merciful God sends His messengers. And it does a disservice to the name of a loving God when the messengers, such as myself, refuse to go with that letter of love or that word of love, that word of warning to the people who need to hear it. We know how the story ends. We see the repentance. It's massive as they cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes and they repent, and they even their animals they cover in sackcloth and ashes, and they do their best to repent because they don't want the wrath of God to be poured out on them. But Jonah has an attitude that isn't favorable towards them, and he decides to run from God. And as we pray here, and then we'll pick it up in verse 4, we'll see how that went for him, and I think we know. Father, we thank You for this evening, for the time that we can spend together once again in Your house. As we meet together in the evening service, Lord, we ask that You would encourage and challenge and convict and excite our hearts to be faithful, to see the Word of God, and to recognize that You speak to us through it, Father. We pray for those that are not well, those who are ill, and there are many within our midst that we know and care about that are not doing well physically, Lord. Just minister to their needs. Father, we pray. We know that when there is a schism in the body, when one is weak, when one is sick, when one is ill, then, Lord, it affects us all. And so we miss those that aren't here with us. Father, we pray also for those Lord, that are grieving. We ask that you would minister to their hearts as well. Comfort them. Tonight we pray that you would just have your way as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we ask, Father. Amen. Verse 4. Joseph has, I guess I didn't read verse 3, I'll start there. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we talked about how that's impossible, and we're thankful for that. And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare therefore thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. You know, when God wants to get our attention, he knows how to do that. And it's very clear. We can see very clearly here in the text what God thought of Jonah's decision to rise up and flee instead of get up and go. God wasn't happy. God didn't like it. And immediately he says, nope, you're not doing that. I don't think so. I don't want you to run. I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to disobey. You're not going to have a nice ship cruise. You're not going to have a nap. You're not going to run from me. Jonah, I need you. I want your attention. Pay attention. These are different things that come to my mind as I think about this great tempest. These are seasoned sailors, mariners that are used to these kinds of seas and storms, and they are so afraid for their lives that they're literally about to toss, or not about to, they do in fact toss their wares or their cargo over the side of the ship. So I'm jumping ahead of myself, but it's to simply make the point that this is quite a storm that comes up. And this is God. All God is doing, of course, is going like this. And this great tempest rises up. So let me read. It says in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. It was so strong, the storm was so massive, that the ship was going to be busted all apart. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. You know, I've spent a lot of time around men, obviously. And every once in a while, religion or Christianity or the Bible or God will come up in the conversation. And I've noticed men don't often like to talk about those things. That's too bad. Now, I'm speaking kind of maybe in too general of terms, because I know many of us here. I've talked to probably all of us about the Lord. But sometimes it makes people uncomfortable. And people don't like to be, you know, emotional in front of others, especially men. We don't like to demonstrate our weaknesses or that we need help. And yet, this storm is so bad, these guys are all crying out. They don't care about their masculinity or what their peers think. They need help. Their lives are in peril. They're about to drown in the sea, and they sense it coming, and so they begin to cry out. That's how bad this storm is. And again, I'm trying to get us a visual that God has sent this storm. This isn't El Nino. This isn't climate change. The climate is changing, by the way, but it's God that's doing the changing. He sent the storm. And it's important to recognize that. God sends the storm. You know, sometimes the storms that God sent, the purpose of them is to drive the sheep back to the shelter. Right? That's what happens. God sometimes has to send out a storm because those little wayward lambs that get a little bit too comfortable out there in the world need to be fearfully brought back to the shelter where they can be safe. And this storm is a mighty one. The mariners are crying out, it says, to every man to his God. And by the way, it's unfortunate. We see these individuals, these mariners crying out to gods that either, number one, or, you know, sometimes the gods that men worship are demonic in nature. You know, one of the things I think it's fair to say about a demonic entity is they don't really care about your life. You might cry out to them in some way to convince you that they are God. And they might actually, in some way, those demonic forces might try to demonstrate, try to, in a sense, respond that you would be deceived into believing that, yes, this demonic entity is God. But when you cry out for actual help, when your life or soul is in peril of either death or hell, they don't care. That's, in fact, I think the goal, to send us there, to have us be lost forever. These men are crying out to gods that don't care about them or gods that don't exist and can't hear them at all, which is likely more the case. And they are literally without hope if, in fact, they were on their own. But they're not. There's a man on board. And this is the part of the story that really brings us into the equation. Because though this is Jonah, and Jonah is a prophet, and Jonah disobeyed God, and Jonah got on the boat, and Jonah paid the fare, and Jonah went to sleep, and Jonah didn't seem to care, there's a little of Jonah in me. There's a little bit of Jonah in us. Let me just share what I mean. First of all, we see these men crying out to their gods. Secondly, we see them casting forth their wares, as I said, that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. They didn't want to sink, and so they start throwing cargo overboard. You know, it's a lot easier for us today to run down to Walmart and pick up some supplies and some food and those sorts of things. So if we've got to, you know, throw out a few things, we're not so hurt by that. But I'm assuming back in Jonah's day, it was a lot harder to come by, the materials and the foods and the resources that they had. So for them to throw that cargo over the side of the ship tells me they were desperate. This was a bad storm. What's the reason for the storm? Jonah's disobedience. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a couple of minutes. They throw these wares over the side of the ship to lighten the load. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. And he lay and was fast asleep. You know, and this little phrase, he lay and was fast asleep, is very easy to understand. But have it in your mind, the idea that it says he lay, he literally goes down into the hull of the ship somewhere and he stretches out on a floor, on a bed or wherever he laid down. And he was fast asleep. He slept hard. And it's just interesting that he did that. He wasn't all that concerned with his sinfulness. Clearly, it wasn't keeping him awake. Now he's journeying. Perhaps he's exhausted from the journey. But it's just interesting that he is sleeping. And I'm not the only one that finds it a little bit odd. The captain of the ship also finds it odd in a minute that he's sleeping. In the midst of this storm, Jonah decides to go to sleep. He is comfortable with his decision, clearly. He's not sitting in the bottom of the boat, twiddling his thumbs and looking up and waiting for the wrath of God and wishing he had made a different decision and, you know, mulling it over in his mind, maybe I should turn back, maybe this was the wrong decision. He just goes down and takes a nice long sleep. God sends a storm. Jot it down. Sometimes, friends, we are guilty of sleeping or hiding while the lost are crying out. Because this is exactly what we see. This is the exact scene that we see. We see men who are calling out to false gods that either don't care because they're demonic in nature or likely not even in existence because there is only one God, and they're crying out to their gods, and they are crying out for fear of death. This is as bad as it gets. We're going to die. We're desperate. We're throwing over our livelihood into the waters, and they're crying out to their gods. There was a great storm, and Jonah is hiding. Jonah is sleeping in the ship while these men are literally crying out for salvation. Verse 6, so the shipmaster, this is the captain, came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Isn't that interesting? What meanest thou, O sleeper? It's the King James here. What is he saying? Say, what are you doing? Sleeping. What do you mean? What are you sleeping for? This is no time to sleep. We're in danger. There's a great storm. All of these men are crying out to their gods. You need to come up and help. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not, he says, or call upon thy God. So in other words, this captain, he doesn't care. He's just, you know, you cry out to your God, you cry out to yours. Maybe we'll get lucky. Maybe one of them will hear us. Very superstitious. Nothing's changed, right? Just everybody cry out to whatever God you have. And we got one guy on the ship that's sleeping. Well, we need him too. Get up. What are you doing sleeping? What meanest thou, O sleeper? Cry out to your God that maybe he'll save us. And it's interesting because, in fact, the only one that would have had God's ear was Jonah on this ship. Jonah was the only one that was crying out to the one true living God. A couple of things before we move on here in the story. First of all, it's a pagan that calls a man of God to prayer. That's just a sad reality of what's happened here. It is a pagan man who is literally trying to wake up this man of God that he might pray. A pagan has called a man of God to prayer. That's not a good place to be in. And when we run from God, when we disobey God, we find ourselves further and further away to the point where this kind of thing might happen. Where the pagans are trying to get Jonah, the man of God, to wake up. Wake up. Help us. Secondly, their only hope was Jonah. Now, I understand that their only hope is God. But Jonah, being God's man, God's prophet, God's representative on this ship, in regards to all of the other men, they had real hope with Jonah. This was the man of God. Remember when Paul was on a ship? He was on a few of them, right? And there's three of them that didn't end very well for him on his voyage. One in particular, he was on the ship, and they got stuck on a reef, and the ship was being broken up and busted up with the waves crashing against it, and the men or the soldiers on the ship said, "We got to kill all the prisoners. We can't let them swim away and escape." I don't know where they were going to go. I guess just the island maybe. But Paul says, no. The angel of the Lord said, "We're all going to make it through this. We're all going to survive. Don't kill anyone." And that's exactly what happened. That's the difference between a man that is on the boat representing God and a man who is on a boat running from God. And he was their only hope. Their only hope was Jonah. His actions, his obedience to God, and his prayers were what they needed at that time. And that's what I mean by sleeping or by hiding. You know, sometimes I might be too concerned with my own desires or my own comfort or my own self, while others around me are crying out to false gods who cannot hear them and cannot help them. They're literally just doing whatever they can to try to rescue, to try to save themselves. All the while, I could help them. I know God. And in this case, Jonah knew God. And they're literally asking for his help. They're literally asking him to cry out to his God while he sleeps. You see, Jonah is consumed with his own self. He's consumed with running from God and not doing what God has asked. And he's trying to put everything else out of his mind, I suppose, as he goes and he sleeps. But he was their only hope, whether he realized it or not. There are people in my life that I have access to that maybe there isn't another Christian that will have a conversation with them this week. I might be the only one. And they may not have next week. And it's so important that I let the Lord lead me, and if he provides me opportunity to gently and lovingly share Christ in some way, that I do that. That I don't run from God because I don't want to do it, because I'm not interested, because I don't like that person, or I don't like the way it feels to share my faith, or whatever my excuse might be. I literally might be the one God will use to bring that person to saving faith. And so it's so important that we're obedient. Number two, or number three, I guess, Jonah's disobedience affected others in a big way. I mean, I don't know what the weatherman said for the forecast that day, but I don't think a storm was on the horizon until Jonah jumped on the boat. Literally, it was Jonah's fault that these mariners were now throwing their cargo over the side of the boat. It was literally Jonah's fault. His disobedience is affecting their lives. And this is the part of the story that begins to kind of cut in deep when we consider our own selves as Christians. My disobedience, whether I realize it or not, may very well be affecting someone around me who needs my help as a Christian, who needs my prayers, who needs to know about my God. Now, God is gracious in this story, and I love how it continues to unfold as these mariners are spared. But Jonah's disobedience is the reason for the storm. And often that's the case in my life as a Christian. If a storm comes, it might be very well because of my disobedience. Not always. Often the storms, again, are what drive us to the Lord. It might actually be a blessing. But in this case, we know it's his disobedience. And his disobedience is affecting others. And sometimes our disobedience might affect others around us in a way that we didn't want or didn't expect. I jotted down as well, number four, he slept while they cried for help from powerless false gods. That's a very vivid picture to think about that. That the man of God simply went to sleep while other men cried out to false gods to save their lives. That's the sort of the sad part of this story. And it's important that we kind of catch that vision. There we go. That we don't put ourselves in that kind of a situation where others are crying out for help, others are in peril around us, and yet I'm just a little too sleepy. Paul said in Romans at one point, "Awake, rise up, for now it is high time that we wake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Wake up." That's what Jesus Christ said to those disciples. Not once, not twice. Well, twice, and then a third time he came and found them asleep again. You know, sometimes we got to wake up. We got to wake up. We got to rise and shine as Christians. And it's not worth it to take a nap or to run from God. Others will be affected by our disobedience. Others will cry out to their false gods without hope. And we can't let that happen. Finally, number five, his sleepiness didn't make sense to them. You know, I've often found that. I've talked to people that are either brand new Christians or they're not saved at all. And they'll inquire from me, say, you know, I thought you Christians weren't supposed to do such and such. No, I thought this person was a Christian, but this is what they said or did. And you can tell it doesn't sit right with them. It doesn't make sense to them. They themselves might not actually practice the faith. They might not know Christ. They might not be born again, but they know how it works for the most part, at least in general. And sometimes they notice that. They say, well, you know, it's kind of funny. You call yourself a Christian, but I don't think Christians are supposed to do this. Christians aren't supposed to act like that. And we know we're not perfect. And we know we often get judged hypocritically. But sometimes it's not hypocritical. Sometimes they're accurate. And obviously as the captain runs down and he wakes up Jonah, he's kind of confused. What meanest thou, O sleeper? What are you doing? Wake up. Cry out to your God. Maybe he'll save us. We need your help. Verse 7, just as we continue, it says, and they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. This was a common thing. We're familiar with the Urim and the Thummim and the casting of lots. This was a common practice in the ancient world. And one way or another, God is or is not involved. That's up to him. But in this case, the lot fell on Jonah. God outed his own man. They said, we got to figure out what's going on. Somebody on this ship has done the wrong thing. They've made their God angry. They were accurate about that. Verse 7 again, and they said, come, one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. Who did this? Going back to the storm, it tells me this was something else. This wasn't just a normal windy day or even a stormy day. This is judgment of some kind. We got to figure out who's to blame. So they cast lots, and guess what? The lot falls upon Jonah. Verse 8, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? They just start giving him the 20 questions. They start grilling Jonah. They're trying to save themselves. None of this would have happened if Jonah had been obedient to God. But he wasn't. And now the storm is upon them. Their lives are at risk. And these mariners are doing whatever they can to save themselves. And God is literally using these men to correct the direction that Jonah is headed. So they say, what's going on? Who are you? What is thine occupation? What do you do? And where'd you come from? And what is thy country? And what people art thou? We don't know nothing about you. This is the man of God. This is a prophet. And they know nothing about him. We didn't know that. I didn't know you were a man of God. I never noticed. I didn't pick up on the fact that you were a man of faith, that you are a Christian. I didn't notice that. You know, it's unfortunate. When we run from God, these are some of the things that tend to follow us. And these guys don't know anything about this guy. This strange guy just jumps on the ship, and they have no idea who he is. And yet, he has access to the throne of God as a prophet of God. And he's in disobedience, running from God. These men start putting the questions to him. Who are you? Where'd you come from? What people are you of? Verse 9, and he said unto them, I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. So he simply answers them honestly, yeah, I'm a Hebrew, I'm a Jew, and I believe in the one true living God, the God of heaven. He goes on to say, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And it's interesting that those mariners are being introduced to Jonah's God. I serve the God that's doing this. And he's about to tell them the reason why he's doing what's going on. Yep, my God is the guy that's in control of this storm, as a matter of fact. And it's interesting that as Jonah is being dealt with by the Lord God, these mariners are not forsaken or forgotten. They're not just pawns in God's, you know, will here. God is also involved in what's going on in their lives. And they're being introduced to him. What a way to introduce yourself, right? What a way to meet God for the first time. Worst storm I was ever in. Through everything we purchased and bought and we're bringing over wherever we were headed. We threw it all over the side of the ship. We all thought we were going to die. And then there was this one guy. He was sleeping. Can you believe that? Can you imagine recalling that story? We're about to find out that these men made vows, sacrificed unto the Lord God. They never forgot this day. It changed their lives. And yet we see them in verse 9 finding out that Jonah is serving this God, verse 10, and when the men exceedingly, or were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Isn't that interesting? Why did you run from your God? Why have you done this? Why have you brought this storm upon us? And I don't know if Jonah was starting to feel the heat a little bit, starting to feel convicted, starting to realize that he put all these other people in danger, that running from God wasn't maybe such a great idea. But they're asking him these difficult questions. Sometimes our actions as either backslidden or disobedient Christians don't make sense, even to the lost. Verse 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. They realized he was responsible for his actions, and so they asked him, all right, well, if you're the reason, if your God is the one that's causing this, what do we got to do? You're the one that ran from God. You need to tell us what has to happen to fix this. We're in trouble. And so they asked him, what shall we do unto thee, that the seas may be calm? Verse 12, it says, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. If there was any questions, if there was any deliberation, if there was any doubt, Jonah just says, look, I know. I know. I can hear God. I hear you. It's because of me that this storm, this tempest has come upon you. You got to throw me over the side of the ship. Just toss me over. Now, I don't know where Jonah's attitude was at this point. I don't know if he was angry with God or discouraged with God or depressed with himself or discouraged with himself, but he recognizes why there's the storm, and he just says, look, you're just going to have to get rid of me. I'm the problem. I'm the reason for the storm. Maybe if you throw me off the boat, that'll fix the problem. Interesting how it unfolds, verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. What? What do you mean? You didn't just take this man of God that disobeyed God and brought all this trouble on you and cost you all your cargo? You're not just going to just throw him over? They should have just said, yeah, you're right. You're gone. We don't care about you. You put all our lives in risk. You cost us. If that's what it's going to take, even if it doesn't, sure, we'll throw you over the side of the ship. But you know, it's not interesting. That's not their attitude. Hearing what Jonah has to say, hearing him say, it's my fault. I'm the reason why this storm is about to break this boat apart and take your lives. I'm the reason. I have run from God. He told them. And instead of doing what he said, at least right away, they say, no, we don't like the idea of just throwing you over the side of the boat. You know, it's interesting that they seem to care more about his life than he cared about theirs. That might be unfair. I don't know. At least at this point, he's seeming to come around a little bit, and he's telling them, I'll risk my life. Just go ahead and do away with me for your sake. So that's encouraging. But they don't want to. They row. They try to work against the storm, verse 13 again, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. I jotted down, the sailors are not fully convinced that Jonah should offer up his life. You know, and it's funny, because this is a bit of a side note, but sometimes there will be those that will look at a Christian's life and they will say, well, okay, I get some of what you do, but that's a little extreme, don't you think? It's a little extreme giving your entire life to the Lord. It's a little extreme, you know, you go to church how many times a week? 3-4 times a week? That's a little extreme. You give money to the church? Don't you know that pastor is rich? That's a little extreme. You read your Bible every day and pray every day? You do what it says. That's a little extreme. Sometimes these ways in which we know we need to handle ourselves as Christians seem extreme to the world around us. And Jonah recognizes that his disobedience is the reason for the storm, and he can see no other way off the boat. He can't, you know, he can't jump in a canoe and paddle to the shore and head to Nineveh. So he sees the only way out of this is you're going to have to get rid of me. And they don't like the idea of that. So they try themselves in their own strength to row against the storm of God. And good lesson for them. It's not going to work. You're not going to make it to shore. It's not going to help you any. You're not stronger than God. Secondly, I jotted down, they still thought they could outrun, outwork, and outsmart God. Okay, well, we hear you. You've told us that you're the reason for the storm. You've told us what to do to fix the problem. We've asked you, how do we make the seas calm? Tell us, what do we do? You said, throw you over the side of the boat. But, well, we think we can figure it out a different way. We think we can solve the problem on our own strength and in our own wisdom. So they try. And they come to a good conclusion. No, we can't. We can't. We are not stronger than God. That's a good lesson to learn. So, verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Interesting now that they're not crying out to whatever God they might have believed in. Now they're crying out to Jonah's God. And again, very clear here in the text. They cried unto the, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah. He said, okay, we tried our best. I guess we can't fight against this storm. His God is too big for us. So Jonah said, this is what we got to do. Sorry, pal. Nice knowing you. But if this is what it's going to take to save the rest of us, after all, it's your bad. We're innocent in all this. So come here. And I don't know what that would have been like for those sailors. It would have been a tough thing for anybody to do, I would think. Okay, see you later. And throw him over the side of the ship. I don't know how Jonah felt about the whole thing, other than he was trying to get these men out of this situation, I suppose. But it says in verse 15, they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. That was immediate, by the way. I don't know what it looked like exactly, but I want us to imagine this, because in my mind, this is what I see. They're having a hard time standing on the deck of the ship as the water and the waves and the wind and everything is just loud and smashing and crashing. And Jonah has said what he said. They've tried to do it their own way. They can't do it. So they say, God, look, don't hold this man's blood against us. And they say, okay, Jonah, you got to go. And over the side of the boat he goes. And I'm sure the moment he hit the water and began to sink out of sight, that it just went just like that. Wouldn't be the first time in the New Testament. We can read about that happening there. But here's their response. This is why I believe it was that instantaneous. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Immediately on the spot, the sea is calm, and they get the picture. They get the message. This was God, the God who created the land and the seas. Wow, that's some power there. Had they ever seen anything like this before with any of their gods? Nope, I can say that pretty confidently. There wasn't any of them that cried out to their gods that could do anything like our God can do. This is His world. And so they're exceedingly fearful. They recognize this is Jehovah. This is the one true God. This God is powerful. So it says the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Wonderful. Changed their lives. What a story they had to share when they got home. But here's, just as we close, we got about 5 minutes left. I want to share just 7 quick things. We see here God using evil for good once again. He's really good at that. Jonah did the wrong thing, and God is like, yeah, I can correct you, and I'm going to help these guys out as well. I'm going to introduce myself to these sailors. And it was Jonah's willingness to finally fess up and to finally say, all right, it's me. I did the wrong thing. I'm running from God. I guess just throw me over the side of the ship. I get what I deserve. I've disobeyed God. What did I think was going to happen? And so the moment he hits the water, the seas are calm. And I jotted this down as well. Number one, they're crying out to his God, as I just mentioned. because of Jonah's willingness to finally correct his direction, or at least come clean and say, this is my fault, I've done the wrong thing. Now, these guys are crying out to the one true living God. No more are these false gods that don't exist or don't care or can't help them. Because Jonah decided to come clean, to fess up, now they're crying out to the one true living God that they've been introduced to. Number two, they're willing to take steps. They're willing to demonstrate, yeah, no, we believe in Jonah's God. So much so that, okay, Jonah said, the God his God caused this storm. We believe it. He wants us to toss him over the side. That's what we're going to do. They're willing to take steps through the vows and the sacrifices that they made to our God. Evidence that they're demonstrating that they were exceedingly fearful, that they did recognize who God was. Number three, they learned who this God was and his power. They were introduced, as I mentioned already. It's like, wow, we have never seen anything like this. I'm sure they would say that. Number four, God's witness proven true through the lots that were cast. God allowed Jonah to be brought forth. Number five, they sought salvation because of their distress. They sought salvation because of their distress. Once they heard what Jonah had to say, once Jonah fessed up, they began to cry out to Jonah's God. And that's what God wanted Jonah to do to begin with. Go to Nineveh, tell them about the trouble that's coming so that they'll cry out to me. And so these mariners are crying out to his God now. They took a step of faith, and then finally they now feared the one true God. All because Jonah finally fessed up and did the right thing. Jot it down as we close. God is merciful, providing a way of escape for these sailors. There were still consequences, but at least he showed mercy to these men. And they were introduced to him that day. Verse 17, I'll read that as well. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The Lord Jesus Christ references this, of course, in the New Testament. And that's another story for another time, I suppose. But Jonah now has hit the water, and he's beginning to sink. But God has prepared a great fish. I'm pretty sure it wasn't a salmon. Those are pretty great. Needed to be much bigger than that. Whale, I suppose, of some kind. Nonetheless, I love the fact that God had already prepared the fish. You know, this wasn't just a happenstance. God had actually called this great fish to be ready to consume, to swallow up, to rescue Jonah, though it wasn't pleasant. And we'll get into that more next week. Nonetheless, God is still demonstrating his love and his mercy to Jonah. Even in the midst of Jonah's disobedience, God is demonstrating love. You know, the fish was prepared for a reason, because God wanted Jonah to be obedient. God was giving him another opportunity to do exactly that. And in the meantime, these men have been introduced to the God we know and love, to the God of Jonah. Even though Jonah at first wasn't really willing to do the things that God wanted him to do, in the end, because Jonah came clean, these men were introduced to the Jehovah God. So I'm thankful for his grace and his mercy. Anyway, we'll get back into this again next week. Father, there's a lot here in this chapter tonight. And Lord, as we consider Jonah, we consider our own lives, that there might be times when we decide to run from you, when we decide to be disobedient, and it's at the expense of others. Father, help us to be careful to recognize that our disobedience to you has consequences that go far beyond just how we're affected, but others are affected as well. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that's demonstrated in this story as well. You prepared a fish. Lord, you sent a storm, but you calmed those seas the moment that they did what Jonah requested they do. They cried out to you. They prayed to you. They made vows to you. They sacrificed to you. And Father, we thank you for your great mercy. We thank you for the way in which you can get our attention. And we thank you, Lord, for what we can learn from this story. Help us to be careful, Father, to be obedient, not to run from you, to recognize that we are in greater danger outside of your will or being disobedient than we will ever be inside your will. We are in the safest place we could ever be when we are in your will. No matter what enemy comes against us, when we're being obedient to you, Father, we are safe. We thank you for that. Lord, bless us as we close. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.